You know, one of the things that we long to hear is victory, victory, don't we? It's like, man, we, like as a country, we haven't heard that in a while. You know, just victory, victory. But I can tell you that with complete confidence, that regardless of what's happening within our own country, regardless of what's happening within the world itself, perhaps even within our own families, our own neighborhoods, within our own workspaces, within our own whatever it is, that we can cry victory in Jesus Christ. He is our victor. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We know that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. But it's for the very reason that we're going to be going over this morning in Revelation chapter 19. We're going to be covering these verses as we see God's sovereignty before us, as he takes both the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet in this chapter, and he throws them into the lake of fire. I can tell you, as we're going to look at this chapter, that last week we saw how it was that Jesus Christ rode in on a white horse, and trailing behind him were all the saints on white horses as well. You remember that? They were coming against the armies that were being assembled by the enemies of heaven. But what we're all anticipating is the battle of Armageddon, right? That's a greatly anticipated battle. The battle of all ages is being assembled, and we are anticipating, and we will talk about this morning. But we want to hear, above all, victory, victory. And that's why I titled this morning's message, Victory, Victory. It's like this headline that we long to see in the papers. There's victory. And you know what? It's already been imprinted in the headlines in heaven. Victory is Christ. He is the overcomer. And we are overcomers in him. Just as we described and we see in the previous weeks, we've seen how it is that the sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth is the very word of God. And Jesus was described as having this sharp sword that comes from his mouth with which he will strike down all the nations of the earth. There were, and I want to point them out, three things that Jesus said he will do. He said he will strike down the nations, number one. Number two, Jesus will rule them with a rod of iron. We went over that last week. And thirdly, Jesus said that he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. In other words, there's no mercy that is mingled in with this judgment. It's with any dilution that could come by way of mercy. It's the full wrath of God. And Jesus said he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Now, there's a lot of motivational talk out there. There's a lot of words of encouragement. If you want them, you can get them online. You can even subscribe to certain people on Instagram and get motivational sayings fed to you throughout the day. You can have all of that. But this is not a motivational talk. This is like, hey man, I need to pump you guys up. I really need you guys to get psyched out of your minds right now. They say that. It's like, it's not that. It's not that at all. In fact, what this is, it's not wishful thinking, but it is certain. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said this, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So you want to know how it all ends? You want to know everything that pertains to life and godliness? You want to know what has been accomplished up to this point? The prophecies that have been fulfilled? Those that are coming and are also going to be fulfilled? You want to see the whole story from start to finish? Here it is. It's right here before your eyes. You can read it all and not be deceived. And that's why I'm telling you, and I've been encouraging you, in the fact that we need to remain strong. We need to be students of the Word of God. We need to know the truth so that we wouldn't be swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Understanding the last days are not days to where we're going to have, at this point, this peace on earth to where we can all just hold hands and sing Kumbaya. It's not going to happen. And I'm not a doom and gloom person. If any of you know me, I am a positive person. I love life to the fullest. In fact, sometimes I go to extremes in certain cases, softball being one. But I'm telling you, it's because I know. I know it's right in front of us right here. It's nothing I'm just telling you out of my thoughts. And so we know that everything is going to take place. So when Jesus was introduced in verse 16 that we went over last week, introduced as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he was described not for what they were hoping he was. There's a lot of wishful thinking, even within the church. Oh, I hope that this is true. What? No, he was described for what he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he is described not for what they were hoping he was, but for who he is. It was a true statement. Because too many people today hope that Jesus is who he says he is, instead of believing in who he is by faith. Faith, I'll tell you what, is amazing. Because faith is the one thing that the Apostle Paul prayed for the churches as he wrote these letters. He said, I pray that your faith would be increased. I pray that your faith would sustain you. I pray, you know, faith and faith and faith and faith. It wasn't about the preaching. It wasn't about the sizes of the churches. It was the size of the faith that they exercised in their lives that was important to the Apostle Paul, and it's important to the Lord himself. In fact, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. So we have to have that. So this is not wishful thinking. It's not hoping that Jesus is who he says he is. It's knowing, believing that he is who he says he is by faith. It's not hoping that he's the Prince of Peace. It's not hoping that he's the Wonderful Counselor. It's not hoping that he is the Everlasting Father, or hoping that he is the Mighty God. And if you're hoping and that's true, then you're also hoping that he's truly your Savior. And that is not where we need to be. We need to be just knowing he is the Mighty Counselor. He is God Almighty. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And he is my Lord and Savior. And if you believe by faith all of those things, then I tell you, you're not hoping that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know that he is. You want to know how to increase your faith? You're in the right place. Because Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. You read the word of God, you hear it, you listen to it, you take it in, you receive it. Now, people hope that it's all true and sometimes lack faith to know it's true because there's little time spent in the Word of God. With Jesus himself, with the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. The more time you spend in the Word of God, it's amazing. You can go through some dark times, some very trying times. And by the way, this is what it is. When you're going through those times, I pray that you make it through. I pray that God strengthens you. But you know why all those things take place, or God allows? It's to draw you closer to him. That's why. So it's not trying to figure things out, or even trying to bring a solution to them, perhaps in the flesh. It's actually meant to buffet the flesh, to drive you closer to the Lord. God never took away this hip, this hip problem from who? Who's it? Israel. Yeah, Jacob. There's this thorn in the side of, and we don't know exactly what it was, but the great bulldog of Christianity. Who's that? The Apostle Paul. Never took that away. He didn't heal every blind person. He didn't make every mute speak. He didn't give hearing to all the deaf people. He showed all that to show his power. But he allows us to go through these things. Why? So we can draw closer to him. That's why. Now, this morning I pray that you see how it is that we certainly have a conquering king. And a Lord that is above all. No one comes close to matching his power and might. That's our Lord. That's our King. It is with perfect righteousness and perfect judgment that he judges. And that's why, as his word is spoken, as he teaches us his word, we can have this hope and we can stand aside knowing that our sins have already been judged and we are not going to be judged. We don't stand shaking and trembling over judgment or condemnation. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why his perfect judgment comes upon those who have completely rejected him. So everyone else has been set aside in Christ, covered by him, and we don't know that great white throne judgment that will come to the unbeliever. And that, by the way, is covered in Revelation chapter 20. We'll see that next week. And this is why and how Jesus can do what is described here in verses 17 through 21. So let's read these verses and then we'll go over them. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." Verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." So the first thing we see here in the first two verses, verses 17 and 18, is a preparation for battle, for the great slaughter. That's what we see first and foremost. John saw this angel that was amazing. I mean, he looked and saw this angel, and he describes him as standing in the sun. Standing in the sun. Again, this must have been an amazing picture. A glorious thing that he saw. Now, if you and I attempt to look at the sun for even a brief moment, it's overwhelming to our eyesight, right? You can look for maybe a brief moment, look away, and you're blinded. All you see is this big spot, right? But John said that he saw him in the sun, standing in the sun. Therefore, it's implied that this angel was more glorious than the sun itself. And this is an angel. You can't even look at the sun. But yet this angel was more glorious than the sun itself, because he could distinguish the angel from the sun. That to me is amazing, and it's wonderful, because one day we will see God in all of his glory. What's that going to look like if this angel was like that? This is the brilliance of a herald of heaven. A herald is a person who brings news. In this case, good news. Brings good news. This is the brilliance of a herald of heaven, a proclaimer of truth. He outshines the most brilliant of God's creation. The most glorious thing that we can bring to mankind is the message of salvation. And we outshine all of creation as we live out the gospel in our own lives. That's amazing. God is mindful of you and I. Now, what does he say? What does this angel say? He starts out by saying, come gather for the great supper of God. Now, we've dealt with suppers. The Lord's Supper. We also have the supper of the Lamb that we dealt with a couple weeks ago. So, this supper, in preparation for the Battle of Armageddon, is the word being spoken by an angel saying, hey, come gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of the kings, captains, the leaders, so on and so forth. This is either an arrogant statement or simply a statement of preparation for what is sure to happen. And I can tell you it's the latter. Of course it is. But if you don't understand God, if you don't understand who he is, then you're going to take his word and pervert it and say, well, that's pretty arrogant to say. How does he know that he's going to win? He's God. That's the simple answer, right? He's God Almighty. If you know him, this is perfect judgment that's coming. As Jesus comes riding in on a white horse, along with his trailing saints from heaven, we also see how the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies are also assembling together to battle them. It is at this time that the angel calls with a loud voice to all the birds of the skies to prepare them for the great supper of God. We have the armies of God trailing behind Jesus Christ on the white horse. We saw how he was described last week is just absolutely amazing. He gives his I wills. And now there's this angel that's proclaiming from the heavens. And he's calling out to all the birds. You know, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. But then we have the armies of the earth all assembling together to go against the armies of heaven. It's thought that they're all coming together to fight against each other, and then they all come together to fight the armies of God. The angel proclaims, the earth's kings, the captains, the mighty men, their horses and riders, and all other men, regardless of how high or low, how small or how great, all are going to be judged. They're all going to be slain. By the way, flesh occurs 5 times in these 2 verses. We'll have an additional mention of flesh in the last verse, in verse 21 of this chapter. So there's a repetition of this word that takes place here. Need to be mindful of. I understand that this can simply be a fact of what's about to happen, but you can't help but to think that this has got to have a deeper meaning. You know, like the Lord is really emphasizing this. Psalm 33:17 says, the war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. You see, the world tends to trust in the flesh, but the flesh is weak. It fails. In fact, just before the flood, the Lord said this. He said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. In John 6:63, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus speaking. In Philippians 3:3, the apostle Paul writes, for we are the circumcision. In other words, the cutting away of the flesh, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And if you're taking notes, jot down Romans 7:18 as well. There is a judgment that comes and will come upon the flesh. But the Spirit is eternal. Within the flesh, In the flesh, there is nothing good that dwells. Zero. If you really sit down and think about it, you'll realize that there is a continuous, deliberate battle that's taking place between the flesh that wants to live and overwhelm, and the spirit that dwells within us that is fighting to have the upper hand and overwhelm the flesh, the world, and Satan himself. Now, who's stronger? Hopefully it's the spirit. But the spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. It's weak. So that's why we cannot rely on the flesh. We cannot rely on world powers or the army or the navy or even the Marine Corps, believe it or not, guys. We can't just fully, you know, base everything. I know some of you are going to argue with that. But we can't. Nothing worldly, not chariots, not horses, not kings, not lords, not presidents, not governors, not anyone except for one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why I share with you these verses, because there is a judgment that comes upon the flesh. Nothing good dwells within the flesh, and none will escape this judgment. There's not one that will escape the judgment. All who remain hardened and reject Jesus will be judged. And I can tell you with full confidence that that will happen. It's not wishful thinking, because I don't wish that upon anyone. In fact, the Lord says, I wish that none should repent, but that all should reach repentance. It's just a matter of fact, according to the Word of God. God is no respecter of persons, and that's why he was saying in here, it's going to be horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Everyone that rejects Jesus Christ at this point is going to be judged. So the preparation for the great supper of God is a call for all the birds to gather together, because every enemy of God that is assembled against him is going to die. It's going to perish. This is the battle of Armageddon. This is the great battle of all ages right here. We can identify four different suppers in the Bible. Number one, the supper of salvation. It's implied in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. So we have the supper of salvation. We also have the Lord's Supper, as we just partook of that. What was it last week? 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. We know the Lord's Supper. And then we also have the marriage of the supper of the Lamb, which is found in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. So that's number three. Right? And then number four, we have the Great Supper of God, Revelation 19, verses 17 through 21. This is what we have here. Now, David Guzik said this, quote, "If you reject the first supper, the second supper will mean nothing to you. Then you will not be present at the third supper, but will be present at the fourth supper." You understand how that would work out? Everybody gets to attend at least one of these suppers, but some will eat, and others are eaten at the suppers, close quote. I thought that was an interesting quote, but we can see how it is that it works out. For you. And this is really, this is where the rubber needs to meet the road, right? We always have to come to a place within the message to where we ask, you know, well, what does this mean for me? You know, what do we have to say? How is this going to affect my life? How is it going to impact my life? That's where it's important. You know, for you, this is, what is it? Is it an arrogant statement by the Lord? Or is it a true statement of preparation for what's sure to happen? Which one is it? And that's where we need to come to decide. You know, to not decide one way is to decide the other. So that's the question that we need to ask. Because all of this, it can truly be motivating, okay? Motivating in the true and right sense, to where it can drive us to live more for the Lord, to sacrifice more for him, which is no sacrifice at all, okay? to live more fully for Him, to be more consecrated unto Him, that we would be the instruments that are used to proclaim, be a herald of the good news of Jesus Christ, to be those lights that God has called us and told us that we are, not called us to be, but we are in Christ. We are the lights of the world, the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. It should drive us to that. It should drive us to be more like Christ. And then we have this victorious word, verses 19 through 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against Him who was sitting on the horse and against His army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. So in between verses 19 and 20, it's like, wait a minute. 19, go ahead and put up 19. We see this. So here comes Jesus riding on the white horse and with all of the saints also riding on white horses. And then we see how it is that the kings of the earth with their armies are gathered together to make war against Him who is sitting on the horse and against His army. And then we flip to verse 20 and we see, and the beast was captured and with it the false prophet. Whoa, it's like, time out. I was waiting for this exciting battle to take place. And that's all you're going to give us? Wait a minute, I want my money back. What happened to this movie? You know, it was supposed to be like this great battle. We see, you know, clashing together, heads flying off, swords going through everything. And then that's it. That's it. It's beautiful how it is that this anticipation that builds up. It's like the flesh anticipating victory over the spirit. And with one fell swoop, the word of God, it's done. It's captured. You know you can do that in your own life? Here are the earth's armies assembling against you. And guess what? Today it'll happen. It'll happen. The armies of the earth are assembling against you, and they want you. They want you destroyed. They want you divided. They want you dead in your tracks. And you can exercise by faith the word of God and say, you know what, I stand in this, on God's word. I stand in Him. I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. The battle's His. It's not mine. I let Him go forth with the sword that comes out of His mouth, which is the word of God. And this is what happens. This is what takes place. We find ourselves victorious. Behind Christ. He is the one who is at this point doing the battle, as we see here. It's interesting that the very battle that would be considered to be the battle of all ages is not really a battle at all. It's rather a one-sided event. It's a one-sided slaughter is what it is. And it is only right that the beast and the false prophet are taken into captivity. And by the way, they are given preferential treatment. Because in the next chapter, that's when judgment will come on everyone else in Revelation chapter 20. And all who are not found in the book of life and Satan himself will be thrown into the lake of fire. They get a little preview. And they get a head start. They are thrown into the lake of fire, judged for all eternity right then and there. They are captured and thrown into the lake of fire. Before the great white throne judgment takes place. This is hell. This is real. This is eternal torment. Again, Satan will follow them 1,000 years later. The saints will enjoy 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on earth. And then those whose names are not written in the book of life in Revelation 20, verse 15, will be thrown into the lake of fire itself. Donald Gray Barnhouse says this, quote, "The Battle of Armageddon is the laughter of God against the climax of man's arrogance." I think it says he, but it's actually supposed to be the. So I quote correctly. So the Battle of Armageddon is the laughter of God against the climax of man's arrogance. Again, we see that happening today, don't we? Let's not be alarmed. Let's not be distracted. Let's not get, you know, like really tied up in all of the things that are going on Let's keep focused on the rider of the great white, or the rider of the white horse, you know, our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's just stay focused on him. This is all done by the Lord Jesus Christ, the capture of the beast, the capture of the false prophet, as well as the slaying of their armies that gathered against Jesus and his army. How, again, how did this happen? It was just simply by the word, by his very breath, by his word, he does this. That's the power that he wields in his word, by the spoken word. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 16. It says, "For thus says the Lord, said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning," and that word returning is translated repentance, which is beautiful because this is back in Isaiah, the Old Testament, before Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is what he says, the Lord. He says, "In returning repentance and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you are unwilling, and you said no." Sounds like rebellion, right? Like this transgression. He said, "No, we will flee upon horses. Therefore, you shall flee away." You see, I'd love for the Lord to really guide our hands and our feet and our mouths and our minds and our eyes and our ears and all our senses. You know, if we could just walk and just all of a sudden, "I don't know why I'm going this way, but I'm going to go that way. You know, I don't know why I stopped, but I just stopped," you know. That would mean that we are robots, that we are programmed, you know, to just say, you know, "Jesus, I love you. God, I worship you and you alone." That's not love, you know. Even our kids are free to love us or not love us. It's like this example for us of this relationship that the Lord has with us. Although imperfect, but it is. But even they here have this free will. And we have this free will today to either believe him or not believe him. And even the Israelites, you know, as he says this, "But you were unwilling, and you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away.'" It's very simple. Very, very simple. And then it says that they said, "And we will ride upon swift steeds," as if it's almost like bragging, like, "Look at me, I am, you know, riding upon the power and position and might, and I am going to go ahead and save myself from everything." Like, no. Because he says, "Therefore your pursuers shall be swift." That's Psalm 140, or Isaiah 30, verse 16. I want to have us turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. I want you all to know victory in Christ. I want you to be strengthened in the Lord. I want you to know what it is to walk intimately with him. That everything that you go through, everything, that it just causes you to draw closer unto him and know that your victory is found in him. Psalm 146, the psalmist said this, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord of his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it's like, hey, listen, can we say that? Can we say that together? If you don't know a relationship with Jesus Christ, just know that there's one simple requirement, and that is belief. Belief that Jesus came, lived, died, rose after 3 days from the grave, and therefore there is victory over sin and death in him. In that, there is repentance, for Jesus called us all to repent. That means to turn away from the flesh and run toward him in the spirit that he gives us and seals us for the day of redemption. So we walk in the spirit. So there's evidence of our salvation. So if you have any questions whatsoever, what it means to walk with the Lord, what it means to live victoriously, truly, not like the health and wealth preachers of TBN teach. That's not what we're talking about. You know, if you just name it and proclaim it, then you shall obtain it. You want me to keep preaching? I like it, you know, because I think it makes them sound a little more, you know, holy, yeah, holy, holy. Yeah, W-H-O-L-L, right, or L, anyway, yeah. No, it's listen, we need to know salvation for what it is, for what the Word tells us. Because the enemy wants to deceive you. He wants to take you in a different direction. It's like, hey, you know, everything's permissible and, you know, you just walk. No, we're called to live sanctified lives. Be holy as God is holy. There is victory in Christ. Hell is real and so is heaven. I know that there is nothing more important in life than avoiding one and knowing the other. That I do know. By believing in Jesus Christ and being made new in him through repentance, in God's grace, we too can say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57. So let's cry out, victory, victory in Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's your cry, and it's yours personally. May you be encouraged by that. Father, we are truly, Lord, just in awe of your perfect judgment. And you are so patient, Lord. You are long-suffering. And you do not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Father, I pray that even this morning, if there is a soul here this morning that does not know you personally, that does not understand your compassion has been expressed through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning would be the day of salvation for them. I pray, Lord, that they would understand what it means to surrender to you, because in surrendering their lives, they're gaining eternal life. Lord, we know for everyone that's already done that, Lord, that that's glorious, and we wish not that we would have done it later, but we would have done it sooner. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just be with every person that perhaps does not know you. I pray, Lord, today they would simply surrender to you and receive you, not only as Savior, but as Lord. And I pray for the rest of us that you would strengthen us. Help us to see the world for what it is. And, Lord, help us to have the answers, Lord, to deal with these things in a way in which not only would you be honored and glorified, Lord, but we would be able to minister to other people in their time of need. And so, Father, we commit ourselves into your hands, Lord. May we cry with you, victory, victory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.